That's so good singing again. Oh, praise God, praise God. One of my all-time favorite songs right there, His Eye Is on the Sparrow. It's been a joy to meet Brother Leroy and Shirley back there. I felt like I've made some new friends this week, and just brothers and sisters in the faith and in the labor together. And we love you and appreciate you. Looking forward to working together again sometime. And again, Lane and Gretchen, just a joy to be with you. As Lane said in here this morning, we kind of go way back. And good to work with you, though, and hear you preach and teach. And you have blessed my heart this week. And didn't you enjoy Lane and Gretchen singing last night? Wasn't that good? That was wonderful. Thank you so much. Good to have you with us. And all of you, I could go around the room and call all your names. I don't have time for that. But thank you so much for having me back to Taylor County Camp. And you've loved me this week and just affirm me and receive the word. And I'll just love you forever and never get over how you've treated me. And I thank you. I love you. And I covet your prayers. As I go out from here today, I head to Iowa, start Sunday in Oskaloosa, Iowa. I've got 9 camp meetings this summer, and this is just number 3, so I'm just getting started. So keep me in your prayers, and it's holding up pretty good, Millie. Thank you for even mentioning that. It's one of my partners. One of the things I'm always asking for is traveling mercy, good health, anointing, direction for the services, but a strong voice. I couldn't help but as Megan shared her story last night, it brought me back to my days at Circleville Bible College. Between my junior and senior year at Circleville Bible College, doctors found a lump in my throat, a nodule, and they kept doing all kinds of tests, couldn't figure out what it was. They said, let's just take it out. You won't have to worry about it. Well, they did surgery, and it was a malignant tumor, a cancerous tumor, and in taking it, they scraped the vocal cords, and I was told then, among other things, that you'll always battle a raspy voice, sometimes you won't have a voice, and it's kind of hard to preach if you don't have a voice. And occasionally, I told Megan this last night, I've had to deal with it down through the years. Sometimes I lose it. I've had to come off the road a time or two, and, you know, it frustrates you to no end. Because it's what God's called you to do, but I've learned it's in those moments of weakness that God's going to do something incredibly strong. And first thing I just start doing now when I lose my voice is say, thank you, God, for sparing my life. I'm still here. And it's a reminder that you touched me and healed me way back there. But thank you, Millie, and keep me in your prayers as far as that's concerned, a strong voice. Sometimes I have too loud a voice, but pray that God will keep it strong. I was in a camp meeting out in Texas, and first night after the service, a little lady came up to me, and she said, you're too loud. But you know what? I just, you know, said, bless your heart. That's what we say when we don't know what to say to people. Just bless your heart. And you know what? She was back, though, the next night. She came every night. But when it'd get time for me to preach, she'd pull out these bright neon yellow earplugs, and she'd put them in. Sit there during the whole service, but pray that I'll have a loud voice. That's good. Well, God bless you. Get your Bibles. Ecclesiastes. Here's a book we don't speak too much out of. Go to Ecclesiastes. If you want any of the resource material I've got over here, come and get it right after the service. There might still be a couple Christmas cards left. Might even be 2 or 3 pencils left over there. Some of you asked for your life is like a pencil. Where's my school teacher? Back here. Everybody wave at her back there. Just embarrass her real good. You wave back. Taylor County school teacher, special ed teacher. And she told me, she said, you know, those precious children that I teach, they learn a lot easier if they can see a picture and hear, put something in their hand. And she said, you got any? I just gave her the rest of the whole box. And I said, I'd love to hear how that works out with them. So you pray for her as she shares that lesson. But maybe come over and get some of that stuff afterwards. And again, keep us in your prayers. We'll be praying for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the wisdom literature section of the Bible. And I think it's one of the most fascinating reads in all of the Bible. 12 chapters. You'd probably enjoy just reading it this afternoon if you have time. It's probably as relevant to this culture we live in today than anything you'll read in Scripture. And I'd probably go so far as to say this, though. I wouldn't build a theology out of Ecclesiastes, but you read it. And it's pretty incredible. Here's where we're going to take the lesson from. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. That's kind of appropriate for the last morning of camp meeting, isn't it? Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is the answer to a question. If you go back to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, here you'll find out what the subject matter is and what the question is. And by the way, it's the number one question of all time. It was referenced in the video that was shown in here last night. Joel referred to it a time or two as he was talking about these young people. What are they thinking about? What's at the forefront of their mind? USA Today, a few years back, ran a survey. They wanted to find out what's the number one question in life. What are people curious about? And overwhelmingly, it came back, why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? What's the meaning to all of this? Here's how Solomon describes it, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. That's how he starts the day. He's having a bad day, isn't he? He needs a cup of coffee. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? The Bible has a lot to say about it. What is your life? You remember that question is given in Scripture. And the reply comes back that this life is not really what it's all about. This is very temporal. Our life's just a little vapor that's here a little while, and then it vanishes away and it's gone. There's another passage that said, our lives are like the grass of the field out there, green, flourishing one day, brown, withered the next, dying. What is your life? There's another passage of Scripture that says, an average lifespan is 70 years. Now, some of us are discouraged, aren't we? 70 years, if 70 years is an average lifespan? I like to ask this question every now and then, and a lot of times I do it in cross-generational settings, with the young and the old. What if your life could be divided into a 24-hour day? What time would it be in your life? For those kids, it's early in the morning. Most of us, it's afternoon, it's evening. I asked the kids not long ago one time, I said, what if your life were a football game? What quarter would it be? And again, the kids, I mean, they're just getting started. It's first quarter. It's kickoff. And the great thing about the first quarter of the football game, even if you fumble the ball, even if you mess up, you still got a lot of time to recover and win the game. But now, based on a 70-year lifespan, I'd love to stand here today and tell you I'm a young man, but based on that, it's already past halftime for me. I'm in the third quarter. A lot of you are in the fourth quarter. Some of you are in overtime. You knew that was coming, didn't you? And how they say it in the NFL, sudden death overtime. We don't want that in here today. What is your life? What's the purpose? I mean, there's got to be something to it. Even in ancient Greek mythology, you might remember this. When you studied it years ago, there was a character by the name of Sisyphus.
And he was cursed by the gods. And so his lot in life became he had to roll this large stone up the hill every day. Only at the end of the day to watch it roll back down the hill. And his lot in life the next day was start all over again. Roll the stone back up to the top of the hill. Only to watch it roll. Every day of his life, that's what he did. Now that was ancient Greek mythology. 2013 in America even, has it changed much? How you doing, you ask somebody. Oh, one step forward. Two steps back. How you doing? Hanging in there. Same old, same old. There's got to be more to it. Well, Solomon goes on a study. And I mean, read this if you get the chance. Just 12 chapters. And it's fascinating. And he says, I'm going to search it out. I'm going to see where meaning could come from in my seemingly meaningless existence. And so he tries a few areas. Let me just give you a couple. He starts with materialism. And we're told in Scripture, Solomon was the wealthiest man that ever lived. So, I mean, if a guy that is wealthy, the guy that has all the money, is going to talk to you about it, you probably ought to listen. And this is probably a good place to throw this in. You know, I run into spiritual people every now and then. Well, I'm so spiritual, you know, I'm not interested in money. I found out that people that say they're not interested in money, they'll lie about other things too. I mean, you realize the Bible says more about money and material things than heaven and hell combined. One of the things I love about Doug Carter, and I love many things about Doug Carter, but I love he's never afraid to talk about money in the context of a church service. It bothers me, Lane, when I go hold a revival and I run into some of these pastors. Well, let's get the preliminaries out of the way. Let's take the offering here real quick. My goodness. We know that's a time of worship as we invest, as we give. Solomon, he talks about money and he had some. It's one thing for somebody that doesn't have money to say it's not important. But when the guy that has it all says, money didn't satisfy me, that's something worth listening to. And again, that's come down through the ages. What John D. Rockefeller, a lot of you remember this, when he was supposedly the wealthiest man that lived, the question asked, how much money is enough? Just a little bit more was his reply. It doesn't satisfy. Just look real quick there in chapter 2, Ecclesiastes. Solomon, he says, I undertook great projects. That's there at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Just read a few verses there with me. I undertook great projects. I built houses, plural, for myself. Now, we know from Scripture, he's the one, under his reign, the temple was built. And I think it was about 7 years building the temple. He took 13 years building his own private house. That's in the Scripture. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. Also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that in the reign of King Solomon, silver and gold literally were like stones on the street. It's been estimated that Solomon was earning about 25 tons of gold per year. What's an ounce of gold worth these days? I mean, this guy has it all. Go over to chapter 6. What's he say about money? Are you going to find purpose and meaning in life? Go to chapter 5, actually. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. Here's what he says. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. So wealth doesn't satisfy him. Materialism doesn't satisfy him. He looks at pleasure. He says, let me just see. You know, the whole bit about eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we're going to die, and we still hear it today. You only go around once, so you might as well live it up and have a big time. So Solomon, He says, I'm going to try that. Chapter 2, verse 1. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? Now listen to this. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Go down to verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. These kids that were in here last night, you know how they'd describe him? He was a party animal. I mean, he lived it up. He had all the wine, all the women. What was it? 700 wives? 300 concubines? Old preacher in West Virginia said porcupines. I mean, this is amazing. The guy, he says, I tried materialism, money. That didn't do it. I tried pleasure. And he concludes, verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I'd told to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is not the guy having to roll the stone up the hill every day. Here's the guy that was commanding people to roll stones up the hill and build his house. He said, pleasure didn't do it. Money didn't do it. He looks at academia, knowledge. Maybe that's where I'll get enlightened. Maybe that's where I'll find the meaning to life. Now, believe me, I'm not against education. But I grew up in West Virginia, and the church culture of the day I grew up in, it was kind of like this. I heard a lot of preaching, bless God. Jesus called ignorant men to be His disciples. And I thank God I'm an ignorant man. I actually heard a preacher say that. And he said, I thank God that I'm an ignorant man. I pray every day that God would make me more ignoranter. I was telling Stan Toler that story one time, and Stan said, I think God answered that prayer. We don't need any more ignorance. We got plenty of that. But Solomon, he said, in and of itself, he said, I'm gonna check on academia and see if that'll do it for me. And he looks at wisdom. Look there in chapter 2. Verse 12, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. Verse 13, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in the darkness, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. End of the day, knowledge, education is not going to solve it. I went to the University of Cincinnati my freshman year of college. I took a class called Philosophy 101. Anybody ever had it? Study of life. I came out of that course with this definition of a philosopher. A philosopher is a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat who's not there. And I just want you to think about this. I'm going to come right back to it in a moment, but it's one of the big problem areas for this next generation. These professors become heroes to these young minds. I'm thankful. I'm going to build all this in here real quick. I'm thankful for the upbringing I had. I'm thankful for a mom and dad that taught me early on some real, real core values. I'm glad for a local church that reaffirmed those core values. And I even grew up in a day and time where, at least in grade school, I even went to school and some of that stuff was reinforced. That's not happening for this generation. Solomon says, I looked at money, materialism. I looked at pleasure, live it up, have a big time. I looked at academia. None of that did it for me. Let me just give you, here's another quick four-point sermon. Four words that can make up the meaning of life. And let's just start with the ages and go right up. Write this down. Childhood. And beside a childhood, write down this word, wonder. W-O-N-D-E-R. The wonder of it all. Isn't it interesting? The little child, man, every day's a enchanted voyage. I mean, there's just all kinds of things to explore and do, and you're wondering what all's going through their minds. I think sometimes we'd probably learn more about life in a church nursery than in a college classroom sometimes. I mean, because it's pure. A child psychologist said not long ago, said average child laughs about 400 times a day. He said adult men and women over the age of 40 laugh about 4 times a day. Something happens, don't it? Life gets hard. And what creativity. My little nephew, he was over here the other night, Luke, Brad's little boy. He's about 5 years old. He's 8 now. But back when he was about 5, I was over there at their little church in Roberta, Georgia. And Luke and his little buddy, Judd, they're the best friends, but they got in a fight. You know how that is at that age. And so, I mean, they're going at it, and I mean, now they're crying, and they had to pull them apart. And Tammy's dad, Robert Cody, he, the grandpa, he pulls Luke away, and he's carrying him. And it was, I'm watching it, and I mean, this was priceless. Luke's crying, and then he said, "Peppo," he said, "take me back." Well, Mr. Cody, he turned around. He said, "You want to go?" "Yeah." And Mr. Cody said, "I thought he wanted to go to apologize to the little boy, his friend." "Yeah, take me back." And Luke got over and he put him down. He said, "Yeah, Grandpa." He said, "I want to hit him one more time." You can see early on that sin nature, can't you? But I mean, the wonder of childhood, the imagination of childhood. I love a little boy. He went to school and he was one who always told big stories. And, you know, the teacher knew he was exaggerating, but they'd have show and tell, or what'd you do over the weekend? So here it comes. Monday, what'd you do over the weekend? He's always the first one. "Oh," he said, "me and my daddy, we went fishing over the weekend." "Oh, yeah, we went fishing. We caught 100 catfish. Every one of them weighed 100 pounds. And the teacher said, "I need to take this opportunity and just right in front of everybody put a stop to this. He's got to learn. He can't go through life doing stuff like that." And she said, "Now, Johnny, now, let me say something to you. You really don't believe that. You didn't catch 100 catfish and all of them weighed 100. "Oh, yes, me and my daddy, we're the best fishermen in the whole world." She said, "Well, suppose I told you, Johnny, that at my house this weekend, there was a knock at the door, and I went to the door, and there was this 800-pound bear on his hind legs, and he was growling at me, but my little 2-pound Chihuahua dog came charging out that door and chased the 800-pound bear down the street, and the bear ran away from the 2-pound. You wouldn't believe that, would you, Johnny?" Well, Johnny said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I believe that. That's my dog." Isn't it amazing the wonder of childhood, the imagination of childhood? Now, get this. I find this fascinating. Fascinating. You want meaning to life? Jesus says, except you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there has to be that childlike faith. Do you still have the wonder of it all in your life? As we leave camp meeting this year, does God still amaze you every day when you get out of bed? Childhood, wonder. Go to adolescence. And I'd tell you how to spell it, but I don't know how to spell it. Adolescence, and beside adolescence, write down this word, truth. Okay, we're growing a little older. The kids are growing up a little bit. And I mean, this is what we heard in here last night. These kids want to know the truth. They start asking questions like, why? Why do I have to do what you tell me to do? Why do I have to do what that teacher tells me to do? Why do I have to do what that preacher... Tell me that I'm not just going to receive what you're saying. Here's where the education process is so important. And why Christian education is vitally important. We were affirm core values in the home. Well, if the home breaks down, you don't get it there. If the education system breaks down in America and core values are no longer being taught. See, I have no problem. I get up in a college setting. And I'll tell my little stories about, I don't believe in evolution. And I don't mind saying it. Right in some of the hotbeds where it's actually being taught. And I mean, I've drawn all kinds of flack, but I've had to qualify that. I can say in a holiness camp like this, us adults gathering here, I can give you the little line. Once I was an amoeba beginning to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. Now I'm a college professor with a PhD. I can tell that in here and we say amen and laugh. I tell that to those kids today. Why? Because they've been taught something else. You understand that? I mean, see, they're not growing up hearing what we heard. And so it's a totally... And so they're caught. They want to know the truth. You want real meaning in life, childhood, the wonder of it all. Except you become like children, adolescents, teenagers. They want to know. They want to know the truth. They want to know the purpose. Why am I here? I want truth. Jesus comes in and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just follow me. You can see all the counselors you want to see. But you realize that human counselor has the same human limitations you have? We've got to go to a source that's higher. Aren't you glad we have a guidebook? I mean, this is like an owner's manual. God made us and gave us an owner's manual. You know what the most unread book in America is? Car owner's manual. Seriously, car owner's manual. You ever see anybody at the beach reading a car owner's manual? When do you get it out? When you get in trouble. I mean, that's how it works for me. I see a red light come on in the gate. Tammy, get that book out. What do I need to look at? I don't know. Just look in there until you find something that looks like... We have an owner's manual of our lives. And it tells us, I am the way, I am the truth, follow me. You want meaning? The wonder of childhood, except you become like children. Adolescence, growing up, I want truth, I am the way, the truth. Put down young adulthood. And outside of young adulthood, write down this good four-letter word, love. L-O-V-E. How many times has someone kind of got it together and, man, they're thinking, I know my purpose in life, and I know my meaning. I know what I'm going to do with my life. And I mean, some of these kids, even they get their education, might even get a job, and they think it's all working out, but it's not. Something's missing. Oh, if I could just find somebody and fall in love, that would complete the whole thing. That would bring meaning to my life. Never forget pastoring out in Oklahoma City a few years back. Guy in our church, he had got out of school and he was just a model student. He never really dated much. But he went out with a girl in our church and it was kind of a thing a lot of us knew about. And so we're kind of wondering how it went. And I'll never forget, he called me early the next morning after the date. And he said, oh, preacher, he said, I got to meet with you. And I said, okay, so I arranged the time that morning. I got to the office. He beat me there. He was sitting right outside my door. And I just started right in. I said, how'd last night go? Oh, he grabbed his head. He said, oh, I got to talk to you. And I said, well, how'd it go? Oh, and he went in the room and he sat down in the chair and he just, oh. I said, what in the world happened? He said, oh, preacher, he said, I'm in love. Just went out one time the night before. I said, man, you're not in love, you're in heat. There is a difference. You know, well, what's that? He's feeling something he never felt before. Man, maybe this is it. This will complete my... This will bring meaning. But you know what I'm talking about in here today. The only thing that's going to satisfy that cosmic sense of loneliness... I mean, Billy Graham has said it over and over again. It goes all the way back to St. Augustine. There's a God-shaped vacuum within inside of us. And until that is filled with the love of God, we'll never be happy. We'll never be satisfied. And that's why people bounce from relationship to relationship thinking, this is the one. Even in a great marriage relationship, some of you know, as great as 50, 60, even 70 years, the McCants, 70 years of marriage. Wow. As great as that is, most of you know, it's still not enough.
because we eventually lose our loved one. And there are people in here today, you've loved someone and not been loved in return. And your heart's been broken. So it's got to be more than just a love relationship in this realm. The love that we're talking about in here today that's going to bring deep meaning to your life is a love that demands worship and devotion. And it's not a difficult task because God is love. Love is not like God. God is not like love. The very essence of God is love. You want meaning to your life? Childhood, the wonder of it all, except you become like that little child? Adolescence, truth, I want truth. Jesus says, follow me. I am the way, the truth, the life. Young adulthood, love, I want love. God is love. Let me wrap it up. Give you a word to put down. I'm trying to put a word instead of saying old people, okay? How about maturity? Write down maturity, and beside maturity, write this word, security. I'm not talking about social security. I'm talking about something that is going to last. Something that goes beyond this realm. Because isn't it true? I've seen saints of God who have been faithful down through the years, and many will have that blessed assurance all the way through. But I've prayed with countless numbers of senior adults that are kind of down there towards the end of the journey, and Satan begins to play with their mind, and they start saying, is this true? Is this real? Is there something beyond? I mean, where do I go from here? A lot of us, I mean, in our tradition, we get old, we go to Avon Park. Or we go to Lakeland. But where do you go after Avon Park? Where do you go beyond? See, here's where the world can't help you. With all the self-help, we got to deal with death. And see, Oprah can't help you with death. Dr. Phil can't help you with death. But death is no problem for Jesus. In the personhood of Jesus, He says, I am He that was alive, dead, now I'm alive forevermore. And because I live, you can live also, and you can have purpose all through this life that'll take you into the world to come. My real home is up there on high, where no tears will ever dim these eyes. Oh, praise God, aren't you glad the best is yet to come? I love Tony Evans, the black preacher down there in Dallas, Texas. He said, when I die, he said, I hope you have a good time at my funeral. Because he said, I'm not going to be there. Aren't you glad we have a hope beyond this realm? Father, just take us out of here on higher ground than we came in on. And may we live every day with wonder and truth and love and the security of knowing that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And Father, make us winning witnesses. Make us effective ambassadors to others that do not know the way. And Father, I pray that we'll not be content to just ourselves here well done and faithful. We want to bring as many people with us as we possibly can. So, Lord, as we would go from camp meeting, I pray You'd bless the service tonight. But as we would go from here, I pray that, Lord, we will keep striving for that day. I pray we'd have a little heaven on earth before we get to heaven. Your Word promises that, teaches that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. I pray we could have some heaven on earth until that day comes when we will read our deed clear to a mansion in the sky, and we'll give You praise for all that we do in that camp meeting that'll never end. In the strong, strong name of Jesus, we pray. What's the meaning of life? Solomon said, fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.